I want to thank everybody to start out for last week. I heard a lot of good things about Ben. People enjoyed it. We had a good crowd. You supported him. You supported the church. You were here. And that means a lot. Means a lot to me, but it should mean a lot to each other. And I've said this. You may not get up here. You may not lead singing. You may not play an instrument. You may think or ask, I don't know if I serve a purpose. What purpose do I serve? You serve a greater purpose than you'll ever know. Because it's important that you're here. It means a lot to other people that you're here. And you'll say, well, nobody notices if I'm there or not. Yes, they do. And they're encouraged by it. They're supported by it. You know when people are not here. And you'll look around and you'll say, well, so-and-so's not here. I wish they were. I miss them. Where are they? They think the same thing about you. And last Sunday was a perfect example of just what your support did, because it was a great service. I told Charlie, Ben is, and Missy had told me, and Betty had told me, and others, you know, Ben gave his testimony. He did a great job. I knew he would. Like I said, he speaks to thousands of people a year. And he's energetic. That's the thing. And Betty said he's got a lot of energy and passion for the Lord. So when I was coming back from Atlanta, I'd already got some text of how good a job he'd done. So I didn't want to call him or text him or anything while I was on the interstate on 24. It's just a weekend's a madhouse. 75 coming out of Atlanta. I didn't want to do any of that. So I waited till I got to 64 on Highway 64, and it really quietens down just on the other side of Winchester. And I pulled in to the first gas station there, and I called him, and he was just fired up. And I said, look, and I told Charlie this, I said, he's in FCA. He's used to speaking to high school age, middle school age. And I said, I understand we're an older congregation and not necessarily at that age. And he said, well, they're not dead yet. He said, they certainly weren't today. And then he gives me a sermon. But that's him. So, and he'd, I know he'd said, made the statement that he hopes he can get invited back and come back. So, I'm hoping, I've already run a future date when I'll be out by him, and he thinks it'll be good. He hasn't let me know for sure yet, but I appreciate him. I know he did a great job, and I appreciate your support. I'm glad that you enjoyed it. So, one other thing that he spoke about, an individual that he spoke about, and I wasn't aware of it till the phone call last Sunday. He mentioned a guy named Larry Spears. And Larry Spears, when I taught at Summertown, Larry Spears taught there. And then Larry sat on the bench on with the basketball team for years. And I knew Larry well. And Larry was a pastor. Wonderful, wonderful Christian man. Just as kind-hearted and soft-spoken and just what you would imagine and think of when you think about a Christian man. He was all of that. And I had known him a long, long time. And I wasn't saved. And he knew that. And he never, ever, in all the years I knew him, just crammed stuff down my throat and beat me over the head where I dreaded to see him. I always loved to see him. His life was such an example. I think Ben talked about how much that his life meant to him as he was trying to find his way. So we have that in common. And I got to thinking about Larry. In fact, he sent me, and I've still got it. I never erased it. I'm OCD about text, emails. I can't stand to have clutter on my phone, in my computers, none of that. So I asked Molly, Ashley, how many emails you get a day? And she said, at least 100. I would lose my mind if I got 100 emails a day. And so Missy one time told me she was going to clean out her account, and she never looks at it. So when she never looks at it, she never cleans it out. And I said, well, how many you got in there? She said 26,000 or something. And I was like, oh my Lord, I just cancel it right there. But I saved his. A message that he had sent me, and I hardly ever do that. I've had it in there for years. And when I had become a Christian and got saved, he sent me a text that said, when I heard, I was moved to tears. And that was Larry. And he means a lot to me. So the reason I brought this up, besides having that in common with Ben, I think a lot of times when somebody passes away, we think, and we'll hear people say, well, they've gone on to their reward. Well, no, they've not gone on to their reward yet. Because people like that, and it hit me, and I never thought about this. Your reward is still building. Even after you've left. Larry Spears has been dead for a couple of years physically. He's alive spiritually. But he's still gathering rewards. He's gathering rewards from Ben. Every time Ben goes to a school and speaks, Larry's getting a reward. Even though he's passed on, he's still gathering. I think that's why it's so important for us to share, for us to live a Christian life, for us to have influence on people, because I believe long after we're dead and gone, we'll still be gathering rewards until we reach the Bema Seat, until the Lord comes back. We will still be gathered. And I think we all can think about people that have had such an influence on us that are not here any longer. And I think that they led us to Christ. They strengthened us in Christ. They set an example, different things that they did. And even today, we're able to share and we're able to see people come to Christ. And we're able to help people become stronger Christians. Do people know that we're Christians just by looking at our lives? And I believe that those individuals are still rewarded for it. So it's such a motivation. When I think of Larry, even though Larry's not been here for a couple of years, it motivates me to make me want to be a better Christian and proclaim Christ and be that kind of person. So I had never known. Missy had told me, I talked to her first, that, well, what an influence that Larry Spears had had on Ben. So I just wanted to bring that up. And hopefully that can help somebody and speak to somebody. Turn to Romans 5:18. Romans 5:18. And Melissa knew exactly where we were going to go today. The two Adams. Romans 5:18. And we're going to go a couple places here. So, Paul speaks a lot about by one man death came, by one man life came. Adam was the first man, first person in the human race. And by his downfall, by his sin, we bore the consequences. That we're all born into sin because of his original sin. That sickness, that death, that bad things that happened have come because of Adam's transgression. The world was flawed, the world was cursed because of that. But by another man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, we were given life and hope and justification. So I want to look at today the comparisons of what Adam offers, the first man, and what Christ, the second man, offers. I want to look at not necessarily the comparison, but the contrast of the two, because they're direct opposition. So Romans 5:18. Therefore, by the offense of one judgment, came upon all men condemnation. We understand that. I mentioned a person that I'm close to, friends with, and he said at one time, I did not ask to be born into that. Doesn't matter. We were. And my response is, I'm glad Adam did sin. I would have hated to been the one. Everybody had lived a perfect sinless life, and I would have come along thousands and thousands of years later and screwed it up for everybody, and then they'd be talking about the curse of David Sisk, because I would have done it. So, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one free gift, and it was a gift, came upon all men justification of life. So, justification and condemnation are diametrically opposed. They're two exact opposite things. When you think of judgment, you say somebody is judgmental. What do we say? Well, they're always accusing some. They're passing on judgment. They're always accusing somebody of doing something. That was judgment. There was plenty there that we could be accused of. But by Christ's gift, free gift, we have justification. Just as we had never, ever sinned. A free, not only a pardon. A pardon says, yeah, I've done it, but we're going to give you clemency. Justification says God sees us as perfect. Just as we had never done it, even though we were guilty. Okay? Justification, the exact opposite of judgment. Now, through this, our position has changed on who we are. Turn to Romans, turn forward one chapter to Romans 6 and look at verse 9 through 12. Now, these were some of the last verses that I went through 2 weeks ago, and I want to just, but I feel like we need to go back and look at these to build into what we're going to talk about today. So Romans 6, 9 through 12. Okay? So keep in mind now, our position has changed to who we are, our position in Christ. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more, one time deal, okay? It has no more dominion over him. Death has no more dominion over him. He died, he rose again. What is the difference? We know in the Bible others have been resurrected. What's the difference in his resurrection and everybody else's? He came back to life through the resurrection and he didn't die again. He's still alive. That's the difference. For in that he died into sin, unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Okay? Died unto sin, okay? Lives unto God. It's like us. Okay? It's what we're going to see with us. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses, but we were made alive by Christ. Likewise, here we go. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Another thing that Paul is specific on. We're alive through Christ. This stuff, there's all these different ways to God. No, they're not. Paul says specifically, you have been made alive. And you know all these times where he says you've been quickened. Okay? How? Through Christ. Only through Christ. Through nothing else. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So our position, because we have been made alive in Christ, our position that we have, it says, what's it say? We have been made alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's our condition, okay? And he makes it clear here that there's still that propensity to sin. The sin's still there in this world. That's where the curse comes in from Adam. We're still in the fallen world. Even though our position has changed, there's still... We're still in this mortal body, okay? But our position, who we are, has changed in Christ. And what we're going to bring out today is how what we are in Christ, even though we're in this fallen world, what we are in Christ, our position is greater. It trumps all that. That's the thing you need to keep in mind, okay? Now, our position trumps everything. Think about this position. I would compare it in today's world like being a member of the Supreme Court. Okay? A Supreme Court member is not up for election. They don't change it every 2 years, every 4 years. Once you're on the court, you are a justice, basically, as most of these do that are on there, until they haul them out on the gurney. Toes up. So, what's your position? Well, I'm a Supreme Court member. Okay? That doesn't change. Let's say I make a verdict or a ruling and everybody in America thinks that's a bad decision except me. I'm still a member. Nothing's changed. That is my position. Okay? Can't be taken off. Can't lose it. That's our position. We're basically spiritually Supreme Court members. Okay? Can't lose it. Can't be taken off. Now, but our condition is still in corruption. Position and condition, two totally different things. As a Supreme Court member, can I make a bad decision? Absolutely. Okay? Can I go back later on and say, man, I wish I'd never made that ruling, maybe? Absolutely. I don't know what goes through their mind, but they're still not perfect. Okay? But their position's not going to change. That's kind of how we are in Christ as believers. Now, go ahead one more chapter. Go to Romans 7. So we've looked at Romans 5, we've looked at Romans 6. Now look at Romans 7, verse 14. Romans 7, verse 14. Paul's going to go more into depth between your position, okay, and your condition. Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Okay? Now what souls? Paul's spiritual. And Paul's going to make the case, if you're one of his, you live in the spirit. And he says, hey, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. I'm under the same thing. Sold under sin. Go down to verse 25. Romans 7, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I find myself serving the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So his mind is on the right thing, but he's still in a human body. Okay? His thought processes, what he wants to do. We never do completely what we want to do, the thing that we want to do, or we would be perfect. Okay? We know as Christians, and that's the difference. When I was lost, I'd do something and I wouldn't think twice about it. That's just the way I lived. That's the way I was. But as soon as you're a Christian and there's something that happens, maybe that you shouldn't do, something that you should have done that you didn't, you're convicted. You know it right off the bat. The Holy Spirit hits you. That's the difference. Your mind is on these spiritual things, but your body still not perfect, right? Now, so there's the difference in your position and your condition. Your position describes your identity, your access, your duty, and authority. Now, I said this 2 weeks ago. Your condition describes the circumstances you are in at any given time. Okay? The way we handle the circumstances, a lot of times we wish we could do better. We may lose our temper. We may say something we didn't mean to say. We may act the way that we didn't mean to act in that time. That is your condition. But your position is your identity. Well, I'm a believer. I've been washed under the blood. I'm a member of the body of Christ. My access, I have access to the throne of God. My duty, my Christian duty and authority that I have, and Ephesians speaks all the way through the first three chapters of Ephesians, that authority that you have. None of this has changed. Okay? Jesus' baptism, his condition was sinless. But he took the position of sinful Israel. So the two Adams, Adam and Christ, is a doctrine of positional truth. Okay? We know what Adam is, the first man. We know what Christ is, the second man. Now we're going to get down to where we contrast. Okay? Remember this and write this down. position over performance. Your performance does not impact your position. That is how great the love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ is. Because a lot of times we feel so guilty about things, we feel like our conditions, our positions changed. People look at you and you'll hear them all the time. Well, that person's not saved. That person's not. It's not them to judge. Christ's grace and love is greater than any of us can imagine. Okay? So, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's the first position versus condition. Weakness versus power. Weakness versus power. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. So weakness versus power, or Christ's righteousness versus my own capabilities. Now, I don't have to tell you how much greater Christ's righteousness is than what I'm capable of. And you could say the same thing. Everybody in here would back me on that one, right? So 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, grace is not weak. Grace is the power of Christ. So grace is not a weak thing. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Weakness requires grace, okay? Weakness requires grace. That's when we really need it. But guess what? What we need is more, or what we get is more than we'll ever need. Okay? Because it is sufficient. Whatever abundance of God's grace we need, we have access to. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now he says a strange thing here. Therefore, this is Paul, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How are we strong through our weaknesses? Because a lot of the times we turn to the Lord. We trust in the Lord. When it's going good, we forget about Him. We might thank Him. Lord, boy, I thank you. I've had a good day. You know, I'm glad you do. And I do that. But how impressive. It's easy to do that, but how much do I depend on Him and lean on Him when everything's going good? When my back's against the wall and I've got nowhere to turn, that's when people are turned to the Lord. Boy, you see it all the time. Stuff's going bad in their life. They've got some type of life-altering thing that's happened to them. They'll come to church, buddy. They'll start coming. They'll be there. They'll come for a couple of weeks. Things get worked out. We never see them again. Christmas, Easter, right? I saw a thing on the Babylon Bee. It was great. And they said, family that comes to church twice a year were amazed how different the church looks on Easter than Christmas. So, I thought that was funny. So, We turn to something else. Man, yeah, Lord, I'll live for you. I'll live for you, Lord. I promise I'll be a Christian. I'll do whatever you want me to do. That lasts a couple of weeks. What happens when life hits them, but then when things are good, we treat the Lord like a slot machine. We pull the handle and hope we get something. Okay? But Paul says it's not like that. I am strongest through Christ when I have weakness. Philippians 4:13, and you know that, you don't have to turn there. Paul says he was content in every situation. We look at it as I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, that I can throw a football 100 yards, that I can pick 1,000 pounds up over my head, that I can do anything like that. Paul says no. Paul says I am content no matter what I am faced with. So he said, look, I've been hungry, I've been naked, I've been cold, I've been in prison, I've been shipwrecked, I've had all this stuff that's happened to me, and he said, I'm content. Now, a lot of people will tell you that Christian contentment kills motivation. Well, if you're content, it kills your motivation to be what you can be. I disagree with that. I was talking with a guy this week, and we were on this very subject right here discussing this at school, one of the teachers, Bronson Reeves. And he brought up Evander Holyfield. And Evander Holyfield was a great boxer back in the 80s and 90s, had some of the biggest fights of all time. Mike Tyson, Lennox Lewis, George Foreman, all those guys, just great, great matches. Well, he was a Christian, had incredible faith. He's going to fight Mike Tyson. And Mike Tyson was at his best. Mike Tyson may have been one of the most feared men that ever lived that could literally knock down that wall with a punch. And you would watch Mike Tyson fight, and these other fighters would go in a fetal position as soon as he pulled back the punch. They were all scared to death of him, and I would have been too. And they asked Evander Holyfield before the fight if he was intimidated, and he said no. And he said, why not? He said, because I believe in God. And the interviewer said, well, that's great. That's great. But what are other reasons that you're not afraid of Mike Tyson? He said, I don't need any other reasons. He said, I've got God. God's already won a battle. What am I going to be afraid of? He said, I'm not afraid. Oh, I know, but what else? He said, I'm not afraid because of God. That's it. I have nothing else to give you. That's it. Or Evander Holyfield beat him. Where everybody else had been cowering down and scared to death of him, Evander Holyfield just got right in his chest and didn't back down. And Mike Tyson had never faced it before. And after a couple of rounds when Mike Tyson saw that he couldn't intimidate him, he was beat. And Evander Holyfield beat him. So after the fight, I remember one of the announcers on ESPN said, Evander Holyfield's faith was the difference in his fight. He had total belief and no fear, and that's what it took. And he was in a tough situation, a hopeless situation, what most of us would see. But Christ's grace is the might, the strength, and the power given to the weak or to us in our times of weakness. That's why Paul says, I'm at my best when I'm weak. That's when I'm strong, because that's when God's grace is really poured out. When we are in our weakest situation. Okay? Turn one chapter forward to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 3 through 4. Second Corinthians 13, 3 and 4. Paul's going to go on to speak about this. Second Corinthians is basically a whole book that he's written about grace under duress and trying times. So verses 3 and 4. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you it is not weak, but it is mighty in you. So, once again, it's not weak, this is mighty. And he says, which is to you, okay, and it's mighty. For though he was crucified through weakness, what's that mean? He was crucified through weakness. That's how he was perceived. You remember when he's hanging on the cross and the leaders come through and everybody's making fun of him and he's basically in the way he died, the way he was treated the last few days, was in, it was just publicly humiliated, had nobody by his side. He's on the cross, and they say, come down and save yourself. And they said, well, how can he save us when he can't even save himself? And it says that they walked by and just shook their heads. Why they shake their heads? Because remember, I said there were 300 individuals in that first year that Christ was crucified who were also crucified because they said they were the Messiah. 300. Well, what'd they think? Here's another fool. Here's another fool, and he's just like the rest of them. He could have avoided all this, but he had just had to go do it, and now he's on the cross. Dying the worst death you can imagine, right? Weakness. Can't even save himself. He could have avoided all this. Okay? Now, yet, he lives by the power of God. So how is he? He's alive. That's the difference. He's not like the other 300. They're dead. He's alive. How? Resurrected through the power of God. For we are also weak in him. But just as Christ lived by the power of God, what's it say? We shall live with him by the power of God toward you. The power is the resurrection. Okay? Grace was the cross. The power is the resurrection. That's the difference. And guess what? That resurrection power, that power, it's given to us, each and every one of us, as believers. And we're going to go into that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. What kind of power are we talking about? So what is this resurrection power? Ephesians chapter 1, 19 through 20. You got to remember, when all the places we read of Christ's power, this is what we possess. It's not one of those deals, well, Christ is powerful, I believe, good, that's good, what's in it for me? No, we have Christ's power of resurrection in us. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit exists in us, we are in Christ, Christ is in us. Paul makes that mention over and over and over and over. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. So he said, this is to us. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in heavenly places. So Christ is in heavenly places right now, and that is where we are spiritually because we are in him. He is in us, and he says there's greatness of his power. We have that. So the three things happened here. Number one, God raised Christ. Okay? So, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And he did what else? He set him at his own right hand. And the third thing he did is exalted him. He is in heavenly places. Three things he did. So we've got all that. All that is for us as believers. There's power in Christ's resurrection. Will you say, I may not feel like it. I don't act like it the way I did. I certainly don't feel like I have. This is available to me. Turn to Ephesians 3. Now we're going to see what it is. It's not anything that I've got that I've done. It's all Jesus Christ. Okay? I think we would all agree that we live in Jesus and Jesus Christ lives in us. So if Jesus Christ lives in us and he's at the right hand of the Father and he's all powerful, there's certainly got to be something there for us to help us in these trying times. Ephesians 3:20. And I never ever thought about this till this week. And we've all read it a million times. I just read it and went on. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. So it says here, can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. Turn to John 16, 24. There's a comparison here. Now, Paul says Christ can do everything for you exceedingly abundantly, even more than you can think. John 16, 24. Now, remember, the power is in the resurrection. So in John 16 here we have, that's not available yet. Okay? We're still waiting on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This is during his earthly ministry. Okay? So that resurrection power of Jesus Christ is not available yet. People will try to tell you that they had abundance to the same things during Christ's ministry that we do as believers. No, they don't. If that was the case, why didn't he die and go to the cross and raise again? Okay, we're trampling the resurrection power underfoot. So, look at John 16, 24. Now, the Benny Hinn's and the Kenneth Copeland's and the Jesse Duplantis's, they'll run with this. Okay? Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. So he says, you have not because you ask not. And they'll say, well, you've got to live in faith that you're going to become a billionaire. You know, that it's going to rain Cadillacs out of the sky. And as I heard one preacher on there, he said, I'm 83 years old and my nose has never been stopped up. And if you believe that, I'll be happy to sell you some real estate here at the church. Come see me. Okay? So, what are they saying? I ask all this stuff, and I believe it, and because of that, it's going to happen. Right? Well, common sense tells you that's not the case. But, if you look, how would you compare that? He says, ask and you will receive. And Paul says he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Which one would you rather have? What I think and I ask for and I get it, or what we have that Christ can do for us more than we can think or ask for? You know, I don't know at times when I pray, and Paul spoke about that, and we all do. We have that time, that things, we don't know what to ask for. Mm-hmm. Things happen in our life, we don't know. Okay? But what God has for me is better than I could imagine. Now, I'm shortchanging myself if I leave things up to my desires and my imaginations. I'm shortchanging myself because I'm finite. It only goes so far. My mind's only capable so much. And most people's minds in here, I guarantee you, is a lot more capable than mine. Okay? But Christ, there's no limitations. Well, God, there's no limitations. If we understand and trust the will of God to work, then we don't have to be in control. If we trust God, I don't have to be in control. You don't have to be in control. We just trust God, let Him move. Right. Now, I'm going to give you an example. A real life example, Jim. Some of you know the story of the varmint we had under our house, right? I think I told you this. Some even sent pictures. We'd get up one morning and it looked like at our back kitchen door, you would set off a bomb under our door. The underpinning's blown up. It's out, that liner's knocked off the door, the door's warped. And somewhere along the line, we had some kind of animal. Dwight Evans still says it was a bear under our house in our crawl space that got up and under our house and got out and blew up the bottom of that door and got out right there at our back deck. Knocked the wood out, knocked everything out. We had a guy that does our work come and fix it, and he nailed everything down, and the thing was nailed solidly. So, you know, we knew we were going to have to get a new door. He said, that's going to cost about $1,000, and we're going to have to do some of that stuff. So we knew that. But say, well, at least we got that fixed. About a day or two later, I'm in the kitchen. And that's where the door's at the back of the kitchen. And I hear this clawing and this beating and this banging underneath. And it sounds like there's a war going on underneath our house. Okay? And I'm like, what in the world? And it gets the dog tore up. The dog starts barking. And this thing goes on and on and on. And we're listening to Missy. I said, what are we going to do? I don't know what we can do here. This thing's up in there. And it is literally, if it's a raccoon with those claws, it's literally tearing our house apart underneath. And it's just going to get worse and worse. So after about an hour or two, it stops. So maybe it's done. So it's got up under a house some way, and surely it's smart enough. If it got up and under there, it can get its way out. Surely. Next day, about the same time, about 6 o'clock, you could just hear it. And then I said, oh my goodness, here it goes again. This happened every day for a couple of days. Stan Pope was coming up 2 or 3 times a day setting live traps, and all we were catching was cats. Okay? So after a couple of days, we called up. Possum. I said, that can't be it. There's no way that's a possum. Well, we haven't heard anything else since, but the story doesn't stop there. So the guy who was going to fix the door that fixed it comes back, and he's going to do all that work. He calls Missy last week, and he says, y'all need to come up here. We got a problem. So I come. Or Missy comes rather, she called him Missy comes, then she showed it to me when I got home. And probably a stretch from here to here, if you go out the door on our deck, there's probably a stretch about that long, and we got siding on it, and it pulled the siding back, and he said, this is rotten. The wood's rotten. And he said, what we got a deck above it, and we've got tin there. And the way it was setting, evidently the water gathered, okay, and it had rotted that. Now up to this side of the door, it's good, but it's this side right here. He said, you would be sitting here one day, and this side of the house would cave in, and you'd be wondering what in the world happened and why it happened. And you know, he said, you better thank the good Lord for that raccoon or whatever it was. And I got to thinking about that. What was my prayer? And I prayed, Lord, get rid of this varmint, whatever it is. Get rid of this thing. Help us get rid of this thing. It's driving us nuts. That's what I prayed was wanting in my finite mind. And then I hear, you better thank God for that thing. Because if it had not have been for that, you'd have never known this was going to happen. That's the difference. I didn't know what to pray for. My finite mind said, get rid of this thing. And while the whole time that coon's telling me your house is getting ready to fall in. That's the difference in what God has for us. It's the difference. God has things for you. And it says here, abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, and above all that you can ask for or think. That's what God has for you. It's what he has for your life. And we limit ourselves because we put parameters on God. We put him, it's like a bowling alley with two gutters on each side. And we limit him. We put him there. And Paul says, no, there's so much more. You don't have to be in control when you trust God. Okay? Now, here's another one. The natural versus the spiritual. The flesh is carnal, the spirit is life. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So remember what we're saying. The natural versus the spiritual. The flesh is carnal. Adam is carnal. Christ is spiritual. He's alive. So 1 Corinthians 2:11 through 15. For what knoweth the things of a man? save the spirit of man which is in him. Okay? So a dog can't think like you think. An animal can't think. I can't think like. How many times have you said that? I'd like to know what my dog's thinking right now. When it gives that, but we don't know. We're not each other. As Andy told Opie one time, he said, I'd like to be able to think like Barney, but I just can't think like Barney. Okay? Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Now, this goes into what we were talking about here, the power of Christ that we have. Why? Because we've received the spirit of God. We have that spirit within us. That we might know the things that are freely given to us. Freely. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But all that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So, spirit, the spiritual is life, because we have Christ in us. We have Christ's resurrection power in us. And it says, then the spiritual things the Lord teaches us and the Lord bestows upon us. That's part of his grace. How many times, I know this, how many times that you have been in a situation or I've been in a situation where we've had to make a decision about our lives and we've prayed about it and we've let the Lord work and it's been worked out in ways that we could never imagine. Charlie's talked about that a lot. I've heard him talk a lot about to me as a businessman that just tough decisions that he would have to make, but he put that in the Lord's hands and it worked out. Turn to Romans 8. So, spiritual things that we have. Spirit is life. We have Christ's spirit in us. The resurrected Christ. Not the dead Christ. The resurrected Christ. And there's power in the resurrection. So Romans 8, and after I get done, I'll stop here. There's also now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the justification. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay? Now, do I always feel like I walk perfectly by the Spirit? No, I don't. But I walk by that because it says that our minds are there. We receive that mind of Christ, right? Whether we do perfect or not. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So look, you ain't got to worry about dying. The grave's not the end of it. That's one of the great things here about how we're made alive in Christ. We're free from death, but we're also free from the law of sin. Even though I'm not perfect, I am free from that law where, number one, it rules over me. And number two, I'm judged by every little thing I do. Okay? Verse 3. For what the law could not do, it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I've said this. This was the law. I go to the doctor. And the doctor says, oh, you've got this, 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 and this wrong with you. I say, okay, what are we going to do about it? Well, there's nothing we do about it. We just tell you what's wrong. Your bill will be out front when you leave. That's the law. There's no cure. There's just diagnosis. Okay? That the spirit righteousness of... So it was a terminal diagnosis. If there's no cure, it's terminal. That the righteousness of the law, verse 4, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, not my righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. through the Spirit. Okay, that we can fulfill it. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. This is what he said. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So my mind, what I want to do, like I said, at one time I could have cared less. Could have done anything. Didn't bother me. Wasn't convicted. None of that. Now, morale doesn't mean that I would want to do murder and all that stuff. You know, there was a human morality issue there. But the thing is that I could go on and live my life however I wanted to live it and never give it another thought. And now it's not like that. That's how you can tell the difference. And the big difference, like I said, Cleo, when you can tell, when you don't do what you want to do, man, it's like that. When you know better. Okay? For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And it is. It's a peaceful life when you don't have to worry about that stuff. It is. I told you the story, Les felt it, when he was in the Army and the guys in his platoon said, why don't you go out with us on Saturday night? You don't ever go out. You don't go to the, you know, wherever of us, go get drunk, go to the bars, stay all night. Why do you not do that? And he says, because I'm a Christian, number one. He said, but I would be as miserable there as you'd be going to church with me on Sunday morning. I thought that was a great answer. The motivations are different. Okay? It's nothing that he was any better than anybody else. You don't say it. But Christ is in you. Christ changes your mindset. So when you become a Christian, a lot of people say, well, I'll never wait till I clean my life up before I'm saved. That doesn't work. It never works. You can't clean your life up. Okay? Become, and look, this may be a long process. I promise you this. There are things that I have to ask for. It seems like I have to ask for forgiveness for the same thing over and over and over and over. And I've been saved for 7 years now. Okay, a lot of you have been saved a lot longer than I have, and you may have to do the same thing. You constantly have to ask forgiveness, and you have to confess, and all that. So, no, I'm not sitting here for a second. I've told you. I got a lot. I'm not going to judge anybody else, because thank you very much. I got plenty to work on. Okay? But to be spiritually minded, it's peace. It's peace. I know. That's the reason I confess stuff, because I'm aware of it. Okay? So that they are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. If so, it is that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So, this power, this resurrection power that we can have through Christ, how can we access that? Well, you have it automatically. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in you. I'm not talking about walking around doing miracles and slapping people over the head and they're healed. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. Swinging my coat, people falling out. I'm not talking about that. Okay? I'm talking about what Paul says, your day-to-day circumstances, and you don't know which way to turn. You've still got to live life. You can't be useless. You've got to take care of your family. You've got to take care of things. You've got to do all that. But Christ's power that we have helps us in ways that we could never imagine, abundantly more than what we could ask for. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of His righteousness. Now I'm going to put His in there. I've been made alive. I'm not dead in my sins, number one. And number two, when I die physically and I go to the grave, that's not it. When I go to that great happy hunting ground or that fishing hole in the sky, Jim, or whatever it is, right? It's not that. I know. We know what's out there ahead of us. We know. Grave's not the end of it. That peace right there is enough right there to be worth it. of all your friends, your family members, you know you're going to see them again. But we have that here in, you have the power of God, the power of Christ in your toughest circumstances that can do exceedingly above and beyond. It's for you. You have it. It's in you. We just need to believe and access, and we need to live that way more and live in that knowing we have it, and it'll change your life. Martha Jo, if you'll come and play.